Exodus chapter 3 this morning. I've got a handout. I hope you all have one of those. And I have the 10 plagues listed on that handout. And we're going to look at those just a little bit this morning. Exodus chapter 7. The Bible says in verse 14, "The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, for he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod, that is mine hand, upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." And we can stop reading right there for a minute, but if you keep reading in verse 19, pretty much it happens. And in verse 19 and 20 and 21, and then the magicians of Egypt in verse 22, do the same thing with their enchantments, which accomplishes nothing. And Pharaoh turned and went back home in verse 23 and so forth. So the very first of the 10 plagues, let me ask you a question. Is the Bible literal? Be very careful. Yes, I believe it is literal. When the Bible says the water turned to blood, I think it turned to blood. Now, there are some times that we can be what is called cabalism, or maybe I pronounce it, but it's the idea of hyper-literality where you take everything perfectly literal. You can't do that because, for example, the Bible says God has wings that overshadow us, but God doesn't literally have wings. It's a metaphor. But in this case, it says the water turned to blood, and can you imagine? I've told you before, the Nile is a huge river. Width across the Nile, the place that we saw was, I don't know, half a mile maybe more. And the people would have depended upon the fish. Some of them would have made a living selling fish. A lot of them would have eaten fish. It would have been a source of their meat, not to mention the water they drank, the water they bathed in, the water they gave their animals. And it wasn't just the river, as you keep reading, and we won't do it for the time being, but it was all the water that was affected. And what do? Blood, of course, is an interesting thing. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The word plague in the dictionary is just a great natural evil or calamity, but not necessarily natural. This is from God, amen? It appears first in Genesis 12:17 when the Lord plagued Pharaoh. If you remember that story back when Sarah went into Pharaoh's house and God plagued Pharaoh because Abraham had lied and said Sarah was his sister. The next time we see the word plague is Exodus 9:14. At this time shall I send all my plagues upon thine heart. Now here we are again. You saw it today. You saw it. You'll see it in chapter 9 over and over again. The whole point is this, that Pharaoh will know who the Lord is. That Pharaoh's going to know. In chapter 9, for example, he says that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. God wants people to know he's God. Don't get tired of hearing me say that. I'm excited about it because I know he's God. Amen? And I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you have too, and repented of my sins and turned to him for salvation. And repentance is important, and turning to him for salvation. He died for my sins. He paid the price. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." What does that mean? Everything's taken care of. Amen? Well, praise the Lord for his goodness in saving us. We know who God is. The world needs to know. 10 plagues, I've listed them here. The plague of the blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the diseased cattle, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and then, of course, the death of the firstborn. And most of those plagues cause great discomfort, but not necessarily death. Although the hail, if you went outside in the hail, you'd have been killed, and then the death of the firstborn. But God had intended that not that one plague would do the job of getting Egypt to understand who he was, but he planned to do all 10. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but in the handout, what you'll find in the Bible is the number 10 is often associated with completion or a complete situation. Like we have 10 commandments. And then the number 7 is the number of perfection. And we see 7s often in the Bible as well. So during the tribulation, the angels are going to have some vials containing the wrath of God, and they are called the 7 last plagues, Revelation 15:1. The plagues in Exodus and the Revelation have a similar purpose. Their purpose is to judge people who refuse to know who the Lord is, refuse to believe on the God of the Bible. 10 plagues, just like 10 commandments, 10 curtains in the tabernacle, lots of 10s in the Bible. A 10's that number of completion. Now, the Egyptians had some gods. And there's an interesting thing. When something is not in the Bible and we discuss it, there are some historical facts or some background things that we can use in the Bible. Sometimes phrases are used or situations, and we look at them and we say, oh, I can see some reasons for this. So I'm just going to mention some things about these. If you didn't know this, it wouldn't make any difference to the story. The fact is Egypt had a lot of false gods. And the fact is today, folks have a lot of false gods. And folks, anything that you replace God with, anything you hope in instead of hoping in God, anything that you trust in instead of trusting in God, anything that you depend upon or that you serve instead of serving God, or anything that you rely upon, anything that is the object of your efforts and your faith, that becomes your God. And the Egyptians had some false gods. You say, well, that's silly that they would worship these deities that we call them, these fake gods, these false gods. It's silly they'd worship them. But folks, isn't it silly to worship any god other than the God of the Bible? Isn't that ridiculous? Someone in Thailand carves a statue, puts it in their house and prays to it, or those kind of things. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, we may not carve statues, but we have some ridiculous gods as well. So let's look at some of these just for a moment, just mostly for the sake of history. They had false gods, which were things they trusted in. The Nile River was very important to them. Their crops and livestock depended upon it. Their health, that's how they kept clean. Their wealth, they were just like the lost world of our day. They rejected the true God. They replaced him with false gods, things that they trusted in other than the God of the Bible. The Bible doesn't name the false gods of Egypt, but I'll give you a couple of them here just for interest's sake. There was one called Hapi, H-A-P-I. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. He was the Egyptian god of the Nile. They had one named Heket. She was the goddess of fertility. And interestingly, she had a head like a frog. We're going to see that here in a little bit. There was Geb. He's the god of earth. Turning dust into lice was a way of judging the soil the Egyptians worshipped. They had other false gods. They gave credit for controlling the movement of the sun, hence the plague of darkness, for giving them health and peace, hence the diseased cattle, for controlling the sky and the weather, hence the plague of the hail. Even Pharaoh was worshipped as a god by the Egyptians. My wife and I took a trip, I don't know, 10 years ago, and we went to Egypt. It was part of another trip, so we were only there for 2 days. And when we got there, they put us on a bus in Alexandria, which is where the port is, and they took us down to Cairo. And we had a guide, and this lady was with us for 2 days. And she taught us the only Egyptian word I can remember, Habibi, which means friend. And so she would say, Habibi, Habibi, and that means friend. And then she taught us about their religion a little bit. And it's interesting. She's telling us this on the bus as we're traveling along. She said the Egyptian people in this era, for example, believed that when you died, that you would stand before one of their gods who was going to judge you. And they had a bunch of laws, and their laws were similar to Bible laws. They had to be kind to one another, and they couldn't steal and that kind of thing. But there were like 120 of these laws, I think. And so they would judge you, and this god, this false god of theirs, was kind of like a wolf or a big hound, and he had a big mouth with sharp teeth. And she said his name was Harumph or something like that. So when they were judged, we were being judged. If you didn't obey all those laws, this god would eat you, and you'd cease to exist. And I thought, that's interesting. Isn't that the same thing the whole world believes? Doesn't the world believe? If you ask the man on the street, are you going to go to heaven? Brother Sanchez, what are they going to say to you a lot of the time? I'm a good person. I hope so. I hope so. I've heard those words too many times. I hope so. And if you ask them, well, what makes you think you might go to heaven? I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. And I've never killed anybody or robbed a bank. And so they're just like the Egyptians. They're hoping that they've been good enough. And folks, the Bible says there's none that good enough. Amen? Says that there's that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to see the glory of God later in Exodus chapter 34. Fascinating. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say the wages of 10 sins is death or 100 sins is death. It says sin. If you sinned once, you're a sinner, right? So guess what? We got a room full of sinners here. Oh, well, maybe. Because the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. It's not the death of Christ, not the suffering of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins. That's what the Bible says, amen? So if you've received Christ as your Savior, when God looks at you, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He sees the righteousness of Christ. When God looked at Christ on the cross, He saw our sin, and He judged our sin. And because of that, when God sees us, our sins are gone. Amen. So if the Egyptian goddess or god Harumph was to judge us, he would say, no sin. Well, there's no god like that, but that's the idea that the world has, that I'm good enough. My dad used to believe that before he got saved even. So the Egyptian gods, okay, so here we go with the first plague. Blood in the right place is unsurpassable. I'll say that in two regards. Because of your blood, you're still alive. You've heard the story that when George Washington was sick on his deathbed, they brought physicians in, and you know what they would do to try to heal him? They would bleed him. And they would take some, because the theory was that that when you took the blood out, that the disease would come out with it. And so they were going to bleed him. And they literally, apparently at his bedside, there was a Bible. And in that Bible, the Bible says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And they were draining the life from that man. And of course, he died. And not knowing that bleeding is the last thing you want to do to a sick person. And so with the right place, blood in the right place is important. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. It's not the death of Christ. It is not the suffering of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins. Yes, he suffered and yes, he died. But his blood, go back to the Old Testament. In fact, we'll get there sooner or later in the book of Exodus. The Bible says in Hebrews, 9:22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. It wouldn't have been enough to strangle the Lord Jesus Christ or to kill him some other way. The blood of Christ has to be present to cleanse us. And it does. Amen? But blood in the wrong place, like in the river, for example, not good. Apparently, I was just reading this for the high school Bible class. Blood contains enough iron that you can't drink a very small quantity, and then it becomes very toxic to you. And you should not do such things. Of course, we would not. The Bible prohibits that. But it's appropriate that the first plague includes blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, Genesis 9:4, Leviticus 17:11 and 14. The same event is going to occur in the Revelation chapter 16 when the third vial is poured upon the earth, the rivers and fountains of water become blood, Revelation 16:4. Of course, Pharaoh's heart is hard, and that instigates the plagues, but you remember that God instigated that, and that's an interesting situation, Exodus 7:14. The cause and purpose of the plague is clearly stated by Moses to Pharaoh in verse 16. He says, Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me, and say, let my people go. And in verse 17, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And so he's going to show Pharaoh who he is. The power of God, back to page 2 in the handout, the rod will be used to smite the river, and it will be blood. Folks, it's God's power, not Moses' power, doing the miracles. And the fact that Moses uses that rod indicates that. That rod comes up over and over and over again in Moses' ministry. And it would be good for us to remember, it's not our power, it's God's power. Amen? If someone gets saved today, if someone today turns to Christ for salvation, it's not what we did, it's what God did. God can use us in that we can be that mouthpiece, that prophet, if you will, that gives out the word of God, but it's the power of God that accomplishes the work. And so just remember, when you see that rod, just remember God's power, God's power, God's power, over and over and over again. And we need to pray for God's power in our lives. Amen? Wow, we need God's power so much. Moses did as God commanded, and in verse 20, it happened just the way God said it would. Moses did so, it says, as the Lord commanded. Guess what, folks? We need to do what the Lord commands. Amen? We need to know His commands. We need to follow His commands. All of them. Now, be careful. I'm not trying to be, you know, hyper whatever here. I understand, for example, I was teaching my high school Bible class that one of the Ten Commandments is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And you'll understand that in the New Testament, and there's lots of documentation on this if you want to dig into it, but in the New Testament, all the commands are repeated except for that one. And the church is met on the first day of the week. And keeping the Sabbath was part of the old Levitical law. And aren't you glad we haven't got to do that anymore? I got in the car yesterday and drove to the store. From my house to the store is about a mile. And went back to my house. And when you do that, I just broke the Sabbath. Because you can't drive a vehicle on the Sabbath. And you can't travel more than a certain distance on the Sabbath. And, oh, by the way, I heated up some food yesterday. You can't do that on the Sabbath. I'm glad we haven't got to keep the Sabbath anymore. But it's sure good to remember that God's law is a law that we should keep. And that the Bible gives us the commandments of God. So as God used Moses, Moses did what the Lord commanded in verse 20. And because of that, things happened. Now the magicians repeated this miracle. Interesting. So they can turn some water into blood. And by the way, the Satan has a certain amount of power, doesn't he? Be very careful. In the tribulation, there's going to be a time when the demons and such are going to do some works that are going to be miraculous. And they're supernatural. They are phenomenon, as we call them. They're things that are not normal. And we know that Satan has power, but he doesn't have power greater than God's power. You've seen that already. Moses' rod ate the serpents of the magician's rods. And so they can turn it into blood. That's good. Turn it back into water. Can't do that, can you? What good does it do to make some more blood? We got plenty of blood already. The whole Nile River is full of blood. So you're not accomplishing a whole lot by giving us some more blood. Turn it back into water. Oh, we can't do that. Because God's power is not limited. Satan's power is. And aren't you glad? Amen? Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He refused to hear Moses and Aaron. His response was to go home. Well, I don't know what to do. I guess I'll go home. He made his mind up. Nothing was going to change it. And I should mention God had made his mind up after that. It's often the case with those who reject God. Nothing changes them. Folks, if you could do some tremendous miracle, if you could do what Moses could do, and you went up and down the street and you could turn pour water on the ground and it would turn into blood, or if you could throw a rod on the ground and it turned into a snake, or put your hand in your bosom and come out and it'd be leprous. If you could do those miracles, there might be some people that would be impressed. But the Bible says in Luke 16, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, miracles won't do any good. You got the Bible, amen? We need to believe the Bible, cover to cover, but to get saved, you need to believe what the Bible says, not some miracle. And you might ask yourself, why doesn't God give us the ability to do miracles anymore? And the answer to that is because we've got the Bible. And the Bible's a miraculous book. And when you believe that Bible, that's good enough. That's more than enough. So no more miracles, and the magicians doing this didn't make any difference. Pharaoh's unimpressed. Egypt suffered for 7 days. One writer said this, the first plague, turning the Nile to blood, was a judgment against Apis, the god of the Nile, Isis, the goddess of the Nile, and Khnum, the guardian of the Nile. The Nile was believed to be the bloodstream of Osiris, another false god, who was reborn each year when the river flooded. The river, which formed the basis of daily life and the national economy, was devastated as millions of fish died in the river and the water was unusable. And then, of course, drinking blood can kill you. The thirst of the Egyptians and their cattle and their crops, their inability to clean themselves, all this was affected by this judgment. Trying to go without water for very long can be very, very serious. So let's look at some application. We've got just enough time. First of all, We may think that one big event is enough to persuade men or change their minds, but it took 10 to reach the Egyptians. Pharaoh thought he was in control. He refused to release the Israelites, but he lost control so badly he couldn't even change his mind without God's help. That's scary, fascinating. Someone says no, no, no. They harden their heart, they harden their heart, they harden their heart. And then at some point in time, maybe God doesn't give them the opportunity to repent anymore. And that's a difficult thing to understand, but we understand the Bible says the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord. If the king's heart's in his hand, everybody else's heart's in there too, isn't it? It's just the grace of God that gives us space to repent. In fact, I think it was Paul that said that we need to pray that God would grant people repentance. We need for God to soften the hearts. Amen? And I hope you do that with folks that are lost, that you pray for God to open their eyes and soften their heart. Yeah, Pharaoh's completely out of control, and he's going to take a while to learn that, but it's true. Some people may believe that they can repent whenever they want to, but they can do nothing unless the Lord allows it. I told you some time ago the story of the man that was in a revival meeting. I saw this with my own eyes. And he was under great conviction. He was sitting about two rows back on the right-hand side in this small auditorium. And the podium was very close to the pews, about as far as I am right now. And this man was under conviction, you could tell. And I asked people, if you want to receive Christ, look up at me. And he looked up. And so I said, well, I tried to convince him to come forward. And he wouldn't do it, and he wouldn't do it, and he wouldn't do it. So then the service ended. And the evangelist, Bill Behrens was the evangelist. He and I were talking. And I went to this man. And I thought, surely he would be interested now. I mean, you know, some folks are leaving. It's not as busy. And maybe he'll quietly now be willing to come. And from the time that he opened his eyes and looked at me to the time that I managed to get to him after the service, his heart changed completely. And he was obnoxious. No. What are you talking about? No. And I thought, you said no to God one time too many. And I wonder if he ever got saved, but I hope he did. He didn't get saved that night. And folks, when God convicts you, respond. Amen? Don't take it for granted. The Bible says now is the time, today. This is the day of salvation, not to put it off. So God decides when judgment begins. I'm on the conclusion, item D. When it ends, how long it lasts. Pharaoh had earned God's judgment, and he's going to face 10 plagues before it has ended. Don't you think some folks that have died, and I hate to even think about this, and stepped into eternity and gone to hell, the minute they got there, they realized the truth, didn't they? We read about every week, you see in the news about somebody who died. And I think about these people. Let's say a 70-year-old who was a famous entertainer, I won't name anybody, but a 70 or 75-year-old, and they, this week, a person, I think she was in her 80s, if I remember, died, and they stepped into eternity, and my first thing I think when I read about somebody stepping into eternity at the age of 80, who spent their whole life entertaining and making money and not being godly and actually being opposed to God for their entire life, I think when they step into eternity, I think that even if they went into heaven, my first thought would be, are you glad you lived your life the way you did? Looking back on your life, now that you're in eternity, are you glad for what you did? You spent your whole life serving what? Folks, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord if you're saved. Amen? And aren't you glad? Think about this. Mrs. Spencer, who's 65 January, I believe, Mrs. Spencer is going to step into eternity sometime. I hope it's a long time from now, but it might be in the coming year. And she's going to step into eternity, and Mrs. Spencer didn't have a lot of money, didn't have a lot of prestige, just was a faithful pastor's, assistant pastor's wife, taught in a Christian school, prayed for her children and her grandchildren, and she's going to step into eternity, and there'll be rewards there, and there'll be peace there. And there will be no suffering there. And there will be satisfaction there. Especially when she can look back at the way she spent her life and she stayed faithful to God and served Him and endured a lot of difficulty and didn't have a whole lot. She went without a lot of things. And those folks live in an apartment. They've never had a house even. And there they are. I'm not sure who's worse off, her or us. She'll step into eternity. I know she's going to be just fine. Amen? And it's the folks that are behind in this time of tribulation and suffering that we face. That's maybe the harder part. But folks, one of these days, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to be judged. And when we get judged, I hope our life was what it should have been. God's judgment on the lost is eternal, and that person that dies and goes to hell, they have no control over that, and they won't for all eternity. Now, here's another thought. We're almost done. E, the Lord's plans are almost always more extensive, more time-consuming, more complicated, and longer-lasting than we expect them to be. Don't you like to fix things quickly? My 18-month-old grandson is at our house this week. He's going to be going home Monday night. Praise the Lord. Oh, no, I shouldn't have said that. And do you know how much trouble one 18-month-old can cause? I've spent the last 3 days fixing things and throwing things away. Completely consumed my time there with that. And so he likes to get into everything. And so I had this great idea. We put a rubber band. It's quick. Put a rubber band on the cabinet doors. Just for the record, that doesn't work. Because the little children that are 18 months old can figure out, move the rubber band, open the doors. And I thought, you know, it'd be nice to have a quick solution to that problem. God never does things that way, it doesn't seem like, does it? You think, well, wouldn't it be easy if God just... God's plans are so much more complicated. We don't even understand them. I don't know why God allows what he allows or does what he does or doesn't do what he doesn't do. I know one thing. God knows best. Amen? And when you step into eternity... I mean, this is the very same God that created our body. Is your body simple or complicated? It's very complicated. And it's interesting. I read a book one time talking about creation. If you get a microscope that you can see very, very small things with, and if you get a microscope, and there are no paintings in this auditorium, that's probably appropriate, but if you took a painting that some man had made, and you get a microscope and you get real close to it, what do you see? Nothing special, because the closer you get, the more disorganized it looks. But take a microscope and look at your human body. And the deeper you get, the more complicated it gets. And the more complicated it gets. Or a flower, or a plant, or an animal, or anything that God creates, it's very, very detailed, isn't it? Now, why would you think that the things God's doing are going to be done simply? God's got a plan. And when you get to eternity and I get to eternity, we're going to look back and realize God's plan was absolutely perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. And we need to remember that, and that will give us some faith and maybe help us to endure a while longer. We see things through eyes that belong to a heart indwelt by the Lord. You and I are saved is the way to say that. We cannot comprehend that anyone can reject God's will or refuse to repent when facing such terrible judgment. You look at what happened, you say, that the Nile River turned to blood. That's enough. That should have fixed things up. Nope, there's 9 more to come. You talk to somebody and you read to them out of the Bible and you explain to them God created you. God sent you his word to show you who he is and how to be saved. And if you do not receive Christ, you can die and go to hell. And any of us that are saved, we think, hell should be enough. When you realize, if you would realize, there's a hell, then you ought to get saved. Amen? I mean, I see it that way. It's pretty clear to me. I don't want to go to hell. On top of that, I believe that the Bible is a miraculous, miraculous book. It's astounding that it is perfect in every single way. And I look at the Bible and I think, a book this miraculous, how can you not believe it? But folks, we're saved. We see things different. Lost folks don't have the advantages we have. When you read the Bible, it makes sense to you. It doesn't make sense to them. When you sin, it convicts you. It doesn't affect them in the same way. So understanding what we see and then looking at it through our eyes, Pharaoh didn't see it that way. The Egyptians didn't see it that way. The world doesn't see it that way. We've got a different kind of vision. Amen? And I'm glad we do. All right, I'm out of time. Here we go. Finally, God's judgment of Egypt through the plagues started with great discomfort. No water, lots of frogs. How many of you like frog legs? You'd have been real happy there, coming up on the next plague here. Flies, lice, and so on. But it didn't stop there. As it continued, many people died. Folks, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Don't forget, don't stop there, through Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, we will continue and look at the plague some more. I think next Sunday I may stop and do a Christmas lesson for, well, we're going to have Sunday school next Sunday. That's right. We're going to have breakfast next Sunday at 10 o'clock. So, and I'll be out of town January the 1st. I'll be in Salt Lake City preaching there. And so we'll pick this back up on January the 8th and see some frogs. Amen. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer.